Amen. Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the teaching elders here at Christ Community Church. It's good to be with you all this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we're beginning a three-part series in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we'll be going over verses 1 through 3 this morning. And while you're turning there, the key truth that I'd like us to walk away with from this part of 1 Corinthians 13 is this. God confronts us with our lack of love so he can grow our love in specific ways. Again, God confronts us with our lack of love so he can grow our love in specific ways. So let's see that in the text. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, most of us, if you've been a Christian for a while or you're familiar with Scripture in any way, most of us probably feel like we understand 1 Corinthians 13 a lot more than we truly do. It's a very familiar chapter. It's a chapter that we read at weddings, of course. In fact, a lot of times we just hear this chapter and we think of weddings, maybe our own wedding or weddings we've been to and been a part of. It's a chapter we print on greeting cards and picture frames. We hang it all around our houses on decorations. It's a very familiar and present in our lives chapter of Scripture. And yet the risk with that, and none of that's bad, but the risk with that is that we'll miss Paul's full meaning of this chapter if we forget its context. The point is we cannot understand 1 Corinthians 13 without chapter 12. Paul's teaching on love in this chapter is deeply connected to everything he teaches on the church in chapter 12. Chapter 13, therefore, it's not primarily about marriage or romance. It's ultimately all about our life together as Christ's body, the church. It applies to marriage, of course, but that's only because it applies to every aspect of our life together as God's people, no matter our status or station or age in life. Now, Robbie, at the beginning of the year, led us through a series on chapter 12. And in that chapter, he helped us see how Paul challenged the Corinthians' thinking on spiritual gifts and what being a Christian was all about. The Corinthians had been looking at their spiritual gifts as proof of their personal spiritual superiority and maturity. And that they let competition and comparison take root in their hearts. And what happened was that bred division and rivalry in their church. Their church community was being shredded by their own hands, by their own pride. And so Paul, all through chapter 12, shows them, look, the purpose of any and all gifts the Lord Jesus gives us is always the same. It's to build one another up as the community of God's people, as the body of Christ. And so as the church, Paul compares us to a body with many parts, and we are different. We're gifted differently by Jesus. We have different personalities and perspectives on things, but we're all united to Christ, and therefore we're all united to one another. We don't all have the same gifts, but we do all need one another in Christ. We are his body, his community, the church. And at the very end of chapter 12, in verse 31, Paul tells the Corinthians, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And it's here in chapter 13 that he charts out what he means by the more excellent way. It's the way for all Christians with all our gifts in all of life. It's the way, Paul says, of love. Now, our goal with this sermon series is to answer one very important question. How can we grow in love? How can we grow in love? This is not a theoretical question. This is, 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. But it's serious. It's serious because it's about real life. There's no other way, Paul is saying, for Christians to live than living in the more excellent way of love. We either grow in love or we're not growing as Christians. And so this is difficult business, though, because loving our neighbors, whether it's our nearest and dearest or the folks down the street or that guy at work, that's hard. Loving our enemies, loving the Lord, these are hard and complicated things. And so how do we do this in specific ways in our actual everyday ordinary lives? That's the question we're taking up with this sermon series. How can we grow in love in specific ways? And as we work through this chapter over the next 3 weeks, we'll see it gives us three key practices that can help us grow in love. Each of these practices is accomplished in union with Christ. These aren't things we figure out on our own. And in conversation with this text, these aren't my ideas. These are coming from Scripture. It's coming from the Lord. And the three practices are confronting our lack of love, beholding the love of Christ, and walking in the more excellent way. Confronting our lack of love, beholding the love of Christ, and walking in the more excellent way. Each sermon in this series will focus on one of these practices. And I'm using that term practice very intentionally. These aren't just ideas. I'm a philosophy major. I love ideas, and I believe they have consequences. But that's because of the way they live, give rise to practices, to the things we're doing. And so as we're talking about love, we're not just trying to fight about slogans about what love means and the culture's definition of love and the Christian definition of love. That's all essentially, Paul would say, rubbish if it doesn't change our lives and our practices, how we live in love. And these also aren't techniques, because a technique, that's like, you know, three tips to grow in love this week, or, you know, some life hacks so you can love that guy at work better. Those are techniques. They're things like if you do this, you put in the right input, you can control the output you desire. Life doesn't really work that way, even though those types of articles are extremely popular. And that's not what we mean here. By practices, we're talking about things that we get to do in the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ and by leaning on the means of grace so that the Lord would be the one at work in and through us and that he would be the primary agent who grows our love through these things. And so these are practices. And so let's begin, as we look at this text, with the first practice, confronting our lack of love. And we're doing this because, as we'll see, the Lord confronts us with our lack of love so that he can grow our love in very specific ways. Now, as we dig into the text, you'll notice straight away, Paul confronts the Corinthians and then, by extension, us with our lack of love by taking us to the places we might be least likely to look. He goes not to the places, you know, I would go. If I'm thinking like, all right, where do I need to grow in love? I'm going to think of where am I the most irritable and impatient and grumpy. And, it takes a millisecond, and I've already got examples filling my head of like, yeah, I need to grow in love there. But Paul doesn't go to those places. He goes to the places that we're most likely to care about as Christians. He takes us to the very things that we're doing or saying or we devote ourselves to that we think, this is why I'm a Christian. These things here show that I'm a Christian. Well, why does he go there and not those obvious things like irritability and grumpiness? Well, because it's the things we care about most as Christians where our lack of love can, one, hide most easily. Because you think you're already fine. Like, I'm doing these things because I'm a Christian. I should be good here. But also, if you lack love in those things, that's where it's going to be most devastating, right? If I lack love in the core, of course I'm going to lack love everywhere else because the core is dead. There's no love there. And also, it's most devastating for us because if you lack love in these things that you think are at the heart and center of your Christian life, but you lack love there, that's most devastating for you because you're missing it. That's going to be Paul's point. You're missing it. The things you think that make you something are amounting to nothing because you're missing love. And so that's why he takes us to the things we would not necessarily look at first, but the things we probably care about most. And he starts in verse 1 with spiritual gifts, especially tongues. And he does that because this was the spiritual gift the Corinthians valued the most. It was what they admired and desired more than anything. They thought, look, this is what really shows that we are Christians and we are filled with the Spirit and we're mature and we're something in life. We're something for the church. But Paul, by starting here, he's telling the Corinthians, look, the thing you point to as clear evidence of your Christianity and proof of your maturity and your spirituality and your rightness, all that amounts to meaningless noise if you don't have love. That's why Paul goes there first. It goes beyond the scope of this series, but if you were to look in chapter 14, he'll go on to tell them the point of tongues was not them, but it was ultimately to build up the church. It's the same point of any other spiritual gift. It was to build up others. But they, devoid of love, were making it all about themselves. And Paul's clearly saying, but that just makes you essentially a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just noise that has no meaning. and you're blocking out any other conversation. There's no room when you're making this all about yourself for real life and the Spirit to happen in your church. You're missing the point. Your lack of love here is cutting off the meaning of all these things. Now, you know, you think about that. By extension, Paul's making this point about the gift of tongues, which was an extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if the extraordinary gift of speaking in tongues was, as Paul says, a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal without love, what does that make our ordinary preaching and teaching? Our musings and our conversations, our posting and tweeting, or whatever it is you do on X now, what does it make all those things if we lack love there? If the extraordinary gifts of tongues is made a noisy gong and clanging cymbal because they don't have love in it, then what about all the talk we do as Christians if we lack love there? What does that become? At least the same, if not worse. So Paul's pointing out, he's saying, look, our words, no matter how eloquent or bold or powerful, they don't do any good. They don't amount to anything but noise if we do not have love, if we do not speak the truth in love, as he puts it elsewhere. And then he moves in verse 2 to knowledge. And he starts, again, because of the things the Corinthians were focused on, he starts with knowledge connected to other extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, things like prophecy and faith that would produce miracles. And he says, listen, you know, these things too, you are nothing if you have not love. And he's reflecting on, I think, Jesus's warning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. There, Jesus is talking about people who will stand before him when he returns. And he says this, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus's point there is he's saying, look, God can do whatever he wants through people in his providence. He can have people who are casting out demons and their faith is essentially moving mountains as God's doing miraculous things through them. He could reveal his word through them, through the power of prophecy. All those things could happen. You know, God can speak his word through a pagan prophet for hire like Balaam. And then he can turn around and talk to Balaam through his own donkey. Like God can do what he wants. This is his world. But all of that amounts to nothing for you, even if you're the agent through which it's happening, if you have not love. Because what matters is not so much what God does through you in his providence, but what God is doing in you and to you by his grace. That's Paul's point. He's saying without the Spirit of God pouring the love of the Father into your heart so that you are a changed person, united to Jesus, and so that your heart now flows with love for God and love for neighbor, then no matter how mightily God uses you for his purposes, you are nothing. He's the one doing something for his purposes, but you're still missing the point because you have not love. You're just a vessel, and that's always true, but if you have not love, then you're an empty vessel. You've not been filled with what you're meant to be filled with, which is the love of God, flowing then out from you in your love for him and for others. Now, in our tradition of Christianity, in Reformed Christianity and Presbyterianism, we don't usually focus on the extraordinary gifts, and that's because we see those gifts as having had a very specific purpose in a unique time as Jesus established the church through the apostles. But we do tend to like the ordinary gift of knowledge. Like that bit where it's, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I'm like, oh man, I picture my bookshelves and all the books I have and I want to read and I've not yet read. You know, that's kind of the stereotype of Reformed Christians. We like knowledge. And even if you're like, I don't need book knowledge, like we tend to all value what it is we think we know. We stand on that. And we talk about it. And we feel proud about it. And that makes us just like the Corinthians. Because if you look back in chapter 8 of this letter, in verse 1, Paul draws a very key contrast that he's pulling on here in chapter 13. He contrasts knowledge, which puffs up, and love, which builds up. Many of the Corinthians, they were very proud of the things they thought they knew. They knew things about theology. They knew things about idols or the non-existence of idols, and that was leading them to feel better than those who thought differently of them in their church. They stopped caring about the impact their knowledge and corresponding actions had on their brothers and sisters who thought differently. And so because their knowledge had puffed them up with pride instead of filling them up with love, they were now ripping apart their own church instead of building it up, because they had knowledge and they had no love. And that danger of knowledge merely puffing us up never goes away. This is always a risk for us. And it doesn't matter which theological tradition you call home. If you value knowledge in any way, knowledge of scripture, knowledge of theology, knowledge of church history, knowledge of culture and its trends, knowledge of anything, you must let these words challenge you from scripture. And you have to answer the question of how is your love for knowledge shaping your heart? A love for learning does not mean necessarily you're learning to love. And a love for knowledge doesn't necessarily mean you know how to love. A love for theology doesn't mean you love God. Even a love for justice doesn't mean you love your flesh and blood neighbors. Your knowledge might be puffing you up, and as you get puffed up, you lose your sight of yourself. And you don't see that all for all you know, you're missing the one thing that is needful, which is love, Paul says. And so if you do care about knowledge, and if you want that knowledge to matter, don't let it puff you up. Let what you know carve out very deep wells in your heart and in your mind to be filled with the love of God. So that love, as it fills you, can then be poured out as you give away and share what you know as an act of love, as an act of building up Christ's body and cultivating the life of the world. Because if we don't, then we amount to, as Paul says, nothing, no matter what it is we think we know. Now then he turns from knowledge to actions in verse 3. He talks here about both acts of sacrifice, so giving away all that you have, and acts of suffering, delivering your body up to be burned. Now, these kinds of actions are tricky because it's so easy to think if you're, you know, very generous, sacrificially generous, or you're willing to suffer and die for the things you believe, it's so easy to think to yourself, man, look at all the people I've blessed with my sacrificial giving. Of course I have love. Look at the time I invest. Look at the inconvenience I endure. Look at all the things I'm willing to do. Do you hear it? Look at who you're looking at. You know, the question that you have to face is, are you doing those things out of a desire for others' good, or are you doing it so that people will think you're good? There's a difference there, Paul's saying. It's not that the things you're doing are bad in and of themselves. They're probably very much being used in God's providence as a blessing to others, but they may not be the blessing they could be to you, because you're doing them without love. That's why we have the expression going through the motions. It's possible to go the second mile, to say my pleasure with the utmost sweetness, and yet do it all with a heart that's completely empty of love and filled with cynicism, filled with just bitter, like, I just don't like people. But one way you can tell then if your actions have no love is, what do you think and say when the actions are done? You know, it's like you're later on in life, if you had a conversation, there's a conflict, it's like always when you're like taking a shower or you're standing alone, you're like, that's what I should have said. This would have put them in their place. You know, like those, when your mind's just kind of working over the things you've done, what is coming up? You know, think about like with our friendships. Do we complain about certain friends to other friends? Or you think about with our parenting, our kids, are we constantly complaining to our kids or to others that our kids are kids and they need parents who love them, and you know, parents are willing to do that good work of parenting well? What you think about in marriage, is it enough that you and your spouse know how much you're sacrificing for each other? Or do you always need to go tell somebody else what's going on, because otherwise it doesn't just seem worth it to you? You know, we often complain about the things we think are most sacrificial or most hard in our lives, and that complaining, it may not mean there's no love in it, but it sure cuts it off at the knees. And so again, none of that means that the actions you're doing are bad or that they're not good in and of themselves, but it might mean that you're doing very good things but without love, and in such a way that you're gaining nothing from them because there's no love in it. And that means Paul would say that though others are being blessed through you, you're missing it. You're serving, you're sacrificing, even suffering without love. Now, these three verses feel relentless, don't they? You can't get through them as Paul looks at spiritual gifts, as he looks at knowledge, as he looks at our actions, and he says, look, these are, if we do this without love, then we're nothing. He shoots very straight. And none of us can get through and say, yeah, I don't think I'm good. I don't think I lack love in any of these places. And yet, even as we admit that, the force of Paul's argument still raises the question. You might be thinking, like, all right, I feel kind of exhausted. I feel very convicted, but what exactly does Scripture mean by love? How do I know? And we will see next week when we get into verses 4-7, Paul's very beautiful and famous description of love. But for now, and to help us confront our lack of love well, it's helpful to have a very brief and concise definition of love so that we can use it essentially as a compass. You know, a compass keeps you going the right direction when you're on a hike. And a definition of love can help you in the moment kind of think about, all right, am I loving with my words here? Am I loving with my knowledge here? Am I loving with my actions here? Having a definition is something you can check yourself against in real time. And we can give a brief definition of love only because Christ has given us himself as the example of love. In John 13, Jesus famously washed the disciples' feet. Again, that story is one we know, so the familiarity can rub off the shock of it. But remember, he is their teacher and their Lord. He's their superior. And he's also the Son of God made flesh. And here he is stooping to wipe dust and dung from the smelly soles and hairy toes of his disciples. That's an utter act of humility. It's indignifying that he would do that. It broke all decorum. The only reason you do that is either you've lost your mind or you love these people. And he did that. And he gave them a very vivid example of love to follow. And then a few verses later, he says, this is the new commandment. Love one another. And it doesn't stop there. Love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus is saying he is the definition of love for us. We love the way he loves. The key is that he puts himself at the heart of what it means to love. Love looks like Jesus. He is God's love made flesh, lived out perfectly in real human life, humbly stooping toward us to give himself for our true good. And so when we look at his example in John 13 of washing the disciples' feet, we can define love like this. Love is willingly and humbly giving yourself for someone else's true good. Love is willingly and humbly giving yourself for someone else's true good. You know, love is not forced. It is willing. Your heart's in it. Love is not arrogant or self-focused. It's humble. Love is not cheap. It gives. And it's not commodified in its giving. It's not just, you know, I'm going to try to give stuff away to people, but it gives of your very self. And love is focused on others, but not just what they want or not what you want for them, but what is for their true good as defined by God. Love is willingly and humbly giving yourself for someone else's true good. Or as Andrew Peterson puts it just beautifully in his song For the Love of God, love is not a feeling in your chest. It is bending down to wash another's feet. Now, thinking about love like that can help us think through our own lives, can help us confront our lack of love even in the places that we care most about as Christians. Are we doing those things? Are we caring about those things in love? Or in pride or something else, or in fear, whatever the case may be. We need to look at the ways we're using our gifts, our knowledge, our actions, our time, our resources. Are we doing these things as ways of willingly and humbly giving ourselves for others' true good? Richard Hayes, a commentator on 1 Corinthians, he raises the question in a very incisive and helpful way. He says this is in your bulletin. He says, 1 Corinthians 13 ought to encourage us to step back from even our most cherished projects and ask, why am I doing this? If we cannot honestly say, I'm doing this for love and in love, then the legitimacy of the whole enterprise must come under serious doubt. This test applies, of course, not just to explicitly religious practices, but to everything that we do. Business, academics, politics, and we could fill that list out with everything this whole room does. All of us know of our sad cases where laudable causes are promoted by people who have lost this frame of reference and turned into loveless zealots. Indeed, this is not far off from what was happening at Corinth. Precisely those Corinthians who were most single-mindedly focused on spirituality had become guilty of dividing the community and despising their brothers and sisters. We are so susceptible to self-deception in such matters that we need others around us who can keep us honest and remind us, as Paul does, that love is what really counts ultimately. So that raises the question, Where in your life do you have a specific lack of love? Again, I keep using that word specific on purpose. This isn't an abstract thing. Like if someone just came up to you and said, hey, do better, you know, that's an insult, right? Like that's not helpful. I mean, like, I'd love to do better. I want to be better at whatever I'm doing, but like, what do you mean? And usually if you say that to somebody, you're just insulting them. In the same way though, like if you just say, I just want to grow in love, that's a great prayer to have in general, but you need to get specific. And again, that's why the Lord confronts us with our specific lack of love. You want to grow in love, look at where you're missing it. Because that's a great opportunity for the Lord to uproot sin in your life and plant his word deep in your heart so that he can grow in your love right there where you least expect it, where it's most obviously of the power of the Spirit and of the grace and mercy of Jesus, because there's no way it would come from you because you were missing love there in the first place. So where is that place for you? And like Hayes says, we deceive ourselves. Like one way you can kind of work with this question is you say, all right, what am I willing to trade for love and do it in the name of being a Christian? You know, what do I think is so important that I can justify a lack of love for its sake? You can do that. You can run that math in your head, but you can't do it legitimately as a Christian. That's the point of the congregational response. Notice that famous verse, God is love, says, if you don't love, you do not know God. Why? Because God is love. And so if there's an area in your life where you're like, I know love's important, but here, the stakes are high. And I'm not just talking politics. I know that's the tension in the room. It's 2024. We have a rematch. Like, that's real talk. But I'm talking about your own life, too. You know my heart. When I get angry and I get in a conflict, I just want to be right. Why? Because I think being right's way more important than showing somebody else love. We all do it. Are you honest about it? Are you honest about it? Because if you're not, this whole sermon series is going to blow right past you. You're going to miss out the opportunity to, be confronted by God's word and feel really uncomfortable. But you're going to miss the joy of God perhaps bringing renewal and love in your life in the places where you thought it was impossible because apart from Jesus, it is. So where in your life do you have a specific lack of love? And if it's hard for you to see, who has God put in your life to help you see where you lack love? Again, that can be risky. Because if you go asking the person, you're like, that's the person that I don't want to admit I'm wrong to. That you asking this question could turn into a fight. So there might be wisdom to ask somebody else, but you got to be careful there too. Because that could just be an opportunity for gossip. You need to use wisdom there. And if we as elders can help you in that, that's what we're here for. But we're a gift to each other. As Robbie reminded us from 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body. And when a body is wounded, a body helps itself heal. And so when we're lacking love, we're bleeding out. And so we need to rally and help each other grow in these ways. And as we ask that question again, remember, it's not just for this sort of moralistic, triumphalistic, just do better. That's why we want to grow in love. We want to do better. We're doing this and we can confront this because God confronts us with our lack of love in his perfect love. He's not confronting us out of frustration or disappointment or a type of human sort of just anger that's all about just being dismissive and putting someone down and in their place. He confronts us with our lack of love because he is perfect love and because he knows that he can grow our love. You know, think about what Jesus says in John 15. Shortly before the passage that was our assurance of pardon, he says to the disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a lovely text to think about in connection with what Paul says in this part of 1 Corinthians 13. Because they illuminate each other. We can work ourselves to the bone. You can kind of convince yourself, well, I know Jesus said I can't do anything, but like, man, I'm busy. Like, look at my schedule. I'm doing a lot. And so you can be busy. You can become famous. You can build a massive platform. You can even do all that in the name of Jesus. But without all those things cannot create love in you if it's not already been put there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And without Jesus, all the things we think we're doing for him, if they don't have love because we don't have him, then they amount to nothing. That's the 1 Corinthians 13 side of it. But Jesus, with him, we can become something. Not because of us, but because of him. He's the vine, we are the branches. In union with him, we receive the love of the Father poured out in the power of the Spirit, and it grows fruit. Without him, we're dry bones and we're dead fruitless trees. But with him, we're changed. And we're changed so much so that it shapes our everyday lives. And so in union with Christ, you can face the specific places you lack love. You can look at it and you can live to tell about it, because it's not the end of the story. And in many ways, it's just the beginning of a great tale of the Lord's renewal and restoration in your life. But if you dodge the question, you're missing, it's like looking at the book's cover and never opening it, seeing what happens next. Because the promise we have in our Lord is that he never confronts us with our sin to just leave us there. But he confronts us that we might repent, that he might uproot that in his power, and he might plant something new by his word. And so may we, in the Spirit, have the humility and then the courage to confront our lack of love in very specific ways. May we do so knowing that as we confront our lack of love, God won't stop there, but he will continue to grow our love as we behold Christ and walk with him along the more excellent way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that you do love us so much so that you are willing to confront us. Lord, you're willing to make us angry and feel defensive and frustrated when you challenge us and convict us by your word. And you do it, Lord, because you're unwilling to leave us in a place where we lack love, in a place where our pride or our fear or our desire to control is poisoning our own souls and causing us to miss out on all the ways in which you may already be at work through us to bless others, but we've been missing out on what you are doing in us to grow us in love, the everyday relationships inside us, that we would not shy away from those places where we do lack love, the everyday relationships, Lord, the things we're most committed to, but where our love has grown cold or numb or just dead. Lord, renew us. Use us to build one another up, that we, Lord, would not look at one another and think, oh, man, yeah, I've been waiting for you to ask me that question so I could put you in your place. But instead, Lord, may we come around one another in great love and in great humility, that we could experience the joy of being used by your Spirit to build up the body for your glory, for our good and joy in Christ, and for the life of the world. We pray all these things in your name, O Jesus. Amen.